Douglas Crook, Wednesday, March 3rd, 2010.
Well, let's continue with our study in the book of Genesis. We are ready to begin Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We are in the midst of the chapters that deal with the life of Joseph and how God used him to preserve Israel, and therefore to preserve the promise of a Savior that was to be the Savior of the entire human race, not just Israel. And we have been noticing as we go through these chapters and look at Joseph's life and his experiences and God's dealing with him, we've been noticing that his calling has a lot of similarities with our calling in this church age. Joseph was called by God and given a revelation that he would rule on a throne, that he would have a place of authority and power. We in this church age have also been given a revelation of ruling and reigning with Christ and the invitation to sit with Christ on his throne. So that similarity is certainly there, a revelation that we've been given. We've also noticed that Joseph, the way that God led Joseph to that throne has been a way of faith. It's been a way that was full of testing and hardships, injustices, trials, things that seem to contradict the revelation. We have a similar experience from time to time, don't we? We often go through things in life that appear to be quite the opposite of glory and protection and power and wealth and riches. And yet that's God's promise to us. And we have found as we looked at Joseph's trials and his tribulations that not only was God working his will and purpose in Joseph despite the trials, in other words, God was going to let him go through those things, but he was still going to go ahead and do what he told Joseph he was going to do. It wasn't despite the trials, but God actually used those trials and difficulties to prepare him to step into the purpose that God had for him. And as we look at the scriptures, we find out that that's how God deals with us as well. That all things work together for our good. These things work for us and not against us, these difficult things, these trials of life. And so we must, like Joseph, remain faithful because we believe the promise. We believe the revelation. And so there are many lessons, many similarities that we can learn from Joseph. They continue here as we come now to the chapter that I'm sure Joseph was looking for with great anticipation. How many knows, have you been kind of keeping track of the years from when we first saw Joseph being thrown into the pit until the time now when he's about to enter into the fulfillment of the promise of a throne? How many years has it been? Anybody have a thought, an idea? He was 17 when he was taken prison, or when he was taken, when he was sold. And now we'll find out that he's about 30 years old. So he has been going through these difficult trials for about 13 years now. Is my math right, everybody? For about 13 years now. That's a long time for a young man. A lot of hard years. But now notice as we begin, and we'll just read the entire chapter. I know it's lengthy, but this is what we call a Bible study, so we're going to read our Bibles. Genesis 41 and verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cow ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. And so Pharaoh awoke. Well, I can imagine he did. That had to be a gruesome scene. He woke up. Then he slept and dreamed a second dream. And suddenly, seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Now stop and think about this for a minute. I know it's a familiar story, but try to soak in all the details that were given here. Egypt was probably the wealthiest, most prosperous nation or kingdom at that time on the earth. Most advanced in technology, in every aspect. This was an advanced culture. And they had men that dedicated themselves to studying every possible subject. They'd gone to school. They'd had a lot of experience and probably some success. And so Pharaoh calls these wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. I find that in and of itself interesting. Not that they couldn't interpret it correctly, but none of them even tried. I mean, you know, we know how these sometimes high-educated people like to act like they know what they're talking about, even when they don't. But God would not allow them to even pretend. God is in control of these situations. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Notice he credits the fulfillment of the dreams to Joseph. When Joseph clearly told him that the meaning of the dreams, the interpretation, the knowledge came from God. Then verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly, gaunt. Such ugliness I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them. They ate big fat cows, and yet they were still skinny and ugly and gaunt, just as at the beginning. So I awoke. And also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who would explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. It wasn't just a fluke nightmare that he had. God made it clear, two very specific, clear dreams to establish a clear witness. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Now, notice the boldness with which Joseph speaks. Joseph is still a very young man. He's a man who has just been drug out of the dungeon, had to take a bath and shave, and yet notice the boldness for him to tell the most powerful man in the world, most likely, of the most powerful nation of the world at the time, he proposes to tell him what to do. But where is his boldness? Where does that boldness come from? Was Joseph an arrogant man? We've had that accusation from the beginning with Joseph, haven't we? But it's Joseph's faith, his understanding of the will of God, that gives him this boldness. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, verse 35, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And that was the equivalent of the king's signature. They used that signet ring to stamp any official orders or papers. And so it was given to Joseph. It was as if he spoke for the king, for Pharaoh. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. In the morning, he was a prisoner who needed a bath. And now, he's second in command in Egypt. That's a pretty quick rise, isn't it? Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Japheth-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so now if we continue to do our math, 17 when he was sold to go to Egypt, and now 13 years gets him up to 30 years old. We've got 7 years of good that he still will not see his family. And so 13 and 7, we're up to 20 years. And then I'm not sure, I think there's 1 or 2 years of bad famine before Jacob decides to send his family. So we're looking at over 20 years, 20 to 22 years of time that has passed. Once again, that's a lifetime for this young man. But now all of a sudden, God's word is fulfilled in his life. Now in verse 47. "Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt." Remember where he gathered all of this information and education on how to administrate and how to deal with merchants and politicians? Remember where he learned all that? in those 13 years of suffering and trials and difficulties, he learned these skills that now all of a sudden he's using. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all of my toil and all of my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all of the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." Does that phrase sound familiar? Where did we hear that phrase later on in the book? It's said about Jesus. Mary said it to the servants at the wedding of Cana. Whatever he says, that's what you do. Joseph is a beautiful type of Jesus Christ. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all of the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. Even though the 13 years of suffering, testing, and training were a long time, yet when we look at this 41st chapter, we have to say, when God gets ready to do what he promised he will do, he does a quick work. In the morning, a prisoner. In the evening, second in command. God's word was completely fulfilled in every detail. When for those 13 years it seemed like God was not even paying attention. And again, I'm always, as you can tell, searching for words, searching for ways to communicate how this is not just a Sunday school story. But this is an example that should encourage us when we are in the midst of our 13 years, which may be actually the span of our entire life. God at times in this life does bring miraculous, instantaneous, all of a sudden deliverances. In this life, sometimes it's physical. Sometimes he takes a situation, a relationship, and just immediately turns it around. Sometimes circumstances. There are those kinds of it, just like in Joseph's life. In this life, there was this immediate transformation and deliverance. God does do that for his people in this life. But for us, we need to remember that our calling in Christ, our hope in Christ, has to do first and foremost with eternal things. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, the expectation of eternal glory. And for all of us, even though we may not experience the miracles in this life that we would like to see, God, when Jesus comes, our transformation will take place in the twinkling of an eye. And in that instantaneous twinkle, we will be transformed from the scum of the earth, as the world looks at those who follow Christ faithfully, from the scum of the earth to ruling and reigning with Christ. It will be that real and that instantaneous. It was true for Joseph. It will be true for us. It's the same God. He is the same God. And there are times in the period of long testing, we lose sight of that. And many of God's people give up and they stop doing what Joseph did, and that he kept telling people about God. One of the things that I'm going to mess myself up by jumping around here, but you'll forgive me, hopefully. One of the things that just challenges me about Joseph is that all during that time, he faithfully told people about his God. The same God that allowed him to be thrown in a pit. The same God that allowed him to be falsely accused of adultery. The same God that allowed him to be thrown into a prison. Joseph kept telling people about how good his God was, how powerful his God was, how wise his God was. And he didn't change his testimony depending on who he talked to. What did he tell the adulterous master, or the adulterous wife of his master who tried to seduce him into sin? He said, no, I can't sin against whom? God. He told her about God. Then with a bunch of rough prisoners, selfish, arrogant prisoners, what was his testimony to them? God has the answer you're looking for. My God has the answer you're looking for. And then when he stands before the most powerful man on the planet, the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, he says, God's got the answer. He didn't change his message for anybody. It was the same. We, in the time of our testing, need to maintain that kind of faithfulness to honor God in everything we go through. Joseph is a challenge to me, but that's what God is looking for. Psalm 105, just to remind ourselves that it was God who ordered all of the steps of Joseph, all of them. We'll read Psalm 105, verses 16 to 19, that give witness to the fact that God was the one who sent Joseph to Egypt. How did he send him? Well, it wasn't a first-class ticket. It was as a slave, as a serpent, as a servant. But it was God. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. God called, and this was Joseph's testimony. God is telling you, Pharaoh, what God is going to do. Moreover, God called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them. He sent a man before the rest of the Israelites, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. From time to time, I've pointed us to remember that Joseph's suffering was real. We see him always kind of floating to the top of wherever, whatever bad situation he was in. The Lord prospered him. But in that prosperity, don't make the misunderstanding that he had it good. He was suffering. He was hurting. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. But God's word came to pass for Joseph, didn't it? It will come to pass for us. The coming of the Lord is not a fantasy. It's not a pie in the sky. But faith in that expectation, that promise, that revelation will give your life significance and stability and comfort and direction, even in the midst of hurting, even in the midst of sorrow and loss. God will exalt his people. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 11. If you haven't noticed, I am very defensive of Joseph when people accuse him of being arrogant, because I don't believe that God would have exalted an arrogant man. He was humble. but he believed what God said. And often faith is misunderstood as arrogance. Boldness and confidence, not in self, not in circumstances, not in situation, but boldness and confidence in the word and the will of God is often misunderstood by those who do not possess the same faith. But here in 1 Peter 5, 6, we have this assurance. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That is, surrender yourself to his will, to his revelation. Why? That he may exalt you in due time, his time and his way. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, because in the time that you receive a revelation of the will of God and the time that you enter into the fullness of what he's promised you, you will have cares. You will have trials. You will suffer. But in the meantime, cast your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. But be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, the enemy wants to use those same difficult circumstances to rob you of God's glory and of God's blessing. He's got a purpose in all of those things. But for those who live by faith, we will be the recipients of the benefits of God's will, not Satan's purposes. Resist him. Resist the devil. How do you do that? By being steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, just like they were by Joseph. But may the God of all grace, that is favor, who called us to his eternal glory, not to defeat, not to suffering, not to slavery, but to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Are the similarities clear between Joseph's calling and experience and ours? To me, it's almost a big, bright, vivid HD picture that God's showing us when we study Joseph. The next thing that I notice in this 41st chapter is, and I kind of highlighted it as we read it, but God used a Hebrew slave and prisoner to confound the wise, educated of the world. They didn't have a clue what Pharaoh's dreams meant. And God even kept them from pretending. But God says, I've got a man that I've revealed myself to. He knows me. He knows my purposes. He knows what I'm going to do. And if you want to know me and you want to know what I'm going to do, you need to talk to Joseph so he can tell you how to get to know me. 1 Corinthians 1. If you went up to the United Nations or the White House or any other place of power and prestige that you can think of, and we'll just use the United Nations for an example, or full of heads of nations and powerful men and women. If you stood up in their platform and you said, I am a Bible-believing Christian, and I believe that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, and that Jesus is coming again, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, do you think they'd be real impressed with that? Do you think that they would throw you a parade? You'd probably would be escorted out. Because man is not interested in God's power. But one day they will know his power. But right now, those of us that the world mocks, we have been given an understanding of God and his power and his love and his mercy and his purpose. We have a knowledge that the most educated on the planet that does not know Jesus doesn't have. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but we possess it as we believe the revelation God has given us. 1 Corinthians 1:26, the Apostle Paul draws our attention to this fact. For we see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And doesn't say that none are. There are rich and powerful people that do humble themselves and accept God's love. But generally speaking, there's not a lot of them because they're not willing to humble themselves. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. What a that statement is just full of meaning. You'll spend the rest of your life understanding and experience what it means to be of God, who are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God chose Joseph, an unknown Hebrew prisoner, to confound the wise of Egypt. We have what the world needs to hear. And when I think of Joseph's faithfulness to tell everyone he came in contact with, all the way up through his experience, he kept telling them, God has the answer you're looking for. He wasn't ashamed of his God, was he? He wasn't ashamed of the revelation or the dream or the message that God gave him. We need to also have that same boldness, as Paul tells us in Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. Romans 1, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The next time that the Spirit prompts you to witness to someone about Jesus, whether it be for salvation or for a deeper understanding of truth, and if you are one that wrestles with timidity and with feeling that, oh, you know, you don't want to embarrass yourself and you don't want that person to feel bad and you don't want them to be mad at you, and think of Joseph. Think of how God honored his faithfulness. Now, you understand what I'm talking about. You're not obnoxious. You're not to be obnoxious with your testimony. You're not to get in people's face. But saints, we do need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who knows when the time is right and the opportunity is given. And when the Spirit prompts you and fear or timidity begins to arise in your heart, remember, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to save. And someday all the world's going to know who had the mind of God, who knew God. And we need to let them know we know him now. God was the one who showed Pharaoh what he was going to do. Pharaoh was impressed when he realized that someone wise needed to know how to make sure that there was plenty in the time of famine. And Pharaoh said, well, who could be wiser than the man who has the voice of God in his ear? Who could be wiser than the one who communes with God who's running the show? It's best to acknowledge that he is the wisest. And once again, someday, there are times in this life that people are made to recognize the understanding and the discernment that God gives us. That happens in this life too. There are times when God exalts us in certain places because people acknowledge the gifts that he has given us. But once again, ultimately, that will come when Jesus comes, when we will see him as he is and we'll be like him. Right now, we are the children of God, John tells us. But then everybody will know we are the children of God. We will be exalted to the throne of Jesus Christ. And the glory that shall be revealed in us, well, the suffering is just not worthy to be compared. It was true with Joseph. We'll have to stop there for tonight. We'll look at the meaning of his sons, where God brought him through his trials. Well, I'll tell you what, just so we can finish this up and not have to come back, I'll give you the meanings of them, and then you can study it in more depth. But Manasseh means to forget. That means he named him that because after all that he had suffered, God now gave him a wife and family, a position and wealth and glory. He had caused him, in other words, his suffering that he had gone through was not worthy to be compared with now the immense glory and blessing of God in his life. The same will be true of you. The Ephraim means fruitful. And, of course, as he began to have his family, which was very important in that day, as the family began to grow, he said, the Lord has caused me to be fruitful. It looked like my life was wasted, but now he's caused me to be fruitful. So thank God for these lessons in the life of Joseph. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.